I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we begin our scripture reading today in Matthew 15, verse 29, and we'll read through chapter 16, verse 12. For the attentive listener, person who's been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, reading this passage will give you a definite sense of deja vu, the feeling that you've read this before, in fact, read it quite recently. This passage should sound very familiar to you, as members of Rose Hill who have been hearing me preach through this. It should sound very familiar to you when we read it. Our passage today, it tells of Jesus performing many miracles of healing, which then leads into a scene where he provides miraculously provides food for 4,000 men, plus women and children, using only 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Well, if you glance back in Matthew's gospel, actually just to the previous chapter, chapter 14, we read something very much like this in that chapter. In chapter 14, Jesus performed miracles of healing, and that was followed by the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, plus women and children, using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The numbers are slightly different, yes, but the basic scene is very similar. These were different occasions. It's not just the same story that somebody got their numbers off. These were different occasions, and we'll see that despite a lot of similarities between these two scenes, there are some differences as well, and I'll point some of these out as we go along in the sermon. Let's turn to our text now and read it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, reading through chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has been given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for teaching and rebuking, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word, that you would equip us, prepare us for service. Lord, challenge us and rebuke us as we need to hear, but also, Lord, build us up and strengthen us that we might be fit for serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Teachers can usually tell whether or not their students are tracking with what they're teaching. Oftentimes, just from the expression on a person's face, you can tell if somebody's confused, or the responses that they make, or the questions that they ask reveal whether or not they've understood what has been said. And of course, a good teacher will seek to help his or her students in cases of confusion. A good teacher knows that sometimes students need to have a lesson explained more than once before they understand it. So a good teacher will take pains to make sure that students are tracking with the lesson. Our text today is like this in that we have students, disciples, that's what the word students, that's what disciples are, students. It turns out they are not tracking with Jesus here. Despite several attempts that he's made to make something clear to them, Jesus has been teaching or trying to teach them that he is the Son of God. He's divine. But they just aren't getting that. If you look at the text, as I mentioned earlier, it sounds very much like the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. The setting is similar. It's a desolate place. Huge crowds have followed him to ask for healing, and he does that. He heals them. The people have no food, and he multiplies food for them from just a few loaves and fish. There are plenty of leftovers. He leaves the scene by boat. We just read all this in the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14, and then we get this feeding of 4,000 in chapter 15. When you read that, you can't help but be reminded of that earlier scene. In a way, this text today, it's repeating the lesson that the earlier one was trying to teach. If we, as we look at this passage today, we can see some differences. Back in chapter 14, after Jesus had fed the crowds, then we read about the scene where Jesus walks on the water and the apostle Peter tries to walk on the water, but he starts to sink. Jesus rebukes him as being someone of little faith. Back in chapter 14, Jesus was rebuking Peter personally, individually, for his lack of faith. But today, in our passage today, in chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus addresses all of the disciples, not just Peter. He rebukes all of them for being of little faith. And so it turns out that this lack of faith problem, it was not just a Peter's problem. It was a problem for all the disciples. So that's one way in which our reading today, our passage today, it's a little bit different from the first one. Also, when Jesus rebuked Peter back in chapter 14, it was a relatively gracious, gentle rebuke. If you recall that scene, he asked Peter one simple question, Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It was a probing question. It was a rebuking question, but it was done gently. Today's passage, it's a very different scene starting in verse 8 of chapter 16. Here, Jesus fires a string of questions at the disciples, and he's not waiting for an answer. Look at it. "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you failed to understand that I did not speak about bread? You know, when a person asks that many questions and doesn't give the other person a chance to respond, just for example, if a parent is interrogating a guilty child, just as a theoretical example, we call that being taken to the woodshed. Jesus is giving his disciples a whooping right here. He doesn't allow them a chance to respond because there's no possible excuse that they could give for their failure here. When a parent talks this way to his children or her children, it's a verbal spanking. It's verbal discipline. Jesus is giving his disciples a verbal spanking right here. What for? What is their failure? It's precisely the fact that they have not been tracking with him. They have not understood the signals that he's been giving to them. Repeated signals that are so clear that they really have no excuse for failing to pick up on them. We get the first indication of this in chapter 15, verses 32 and 33. You look at verse 32. Jesus says, "This is a desolate place, and the crowds need something to eat." Verse 33, the disciples respond, "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" Gee, I wonder. Where could the disciples possibly come up with enough food for 4,000 people off in some desolate place? Have the disciples experienced an almost identical situation in the very recent past? When they were in a desolate place with a great crowd needing to be fed, and they only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, on that occasion, wasn't the crowd somehow plentifully fed? How did that happen? Oh yeah, Jesus miraculously supplied food back then. So now here they are, one chapter later, with their teacher, their master, in another desolate place with another great crowd that needs to be fed. They again happen to have 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And they're actually asking this question. Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? It's moments like this that you want to throw a brick at the disciples. If you feel that way, you're excused. You want to scream, "What is wrong with you people? Were you not paying attention to what just happened in the last chapter?" Apparently, they weren't paying attention. They weren't tracking with what Jesus was teaching, proving, demonstrating. Matthew 14, it was one extended demonstration that Jesus is the divine Son of God who possesses the power and the might and can work mighty wonders. And the disciples either managed to miss that lesson entirely, or maybe they learned it but then immediately forgot it. The disciples, they're not tracking with Jesus here. Now, the disciples are not the only ones with this problem. We also see this persistent failure to understand Jesus with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. They come to Jesus in chapter 16, verse 1, to test him, the text says. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Please don't miss the fact that this comes on the heels of a very public miracle, very public feeding of 4,000 people. And those people will be talking as they leave the scene. Jesus has been performing miracles out in public on many occasions, So the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are asking for more signs indicates that they aren't tracking with Jesus either. They aren't understanding, or they're not accepting, that he is the Son of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't understand Jesus. They didn't want to understand Jesus. And after he parts ways with them in chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus warns his disciples not to be so hard-hearted and unperceiving as they are. Verse 6, chapter 16, Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't be like them, resisting the evidence of the signs of the times that Jesus is providing. Don't be skeptical about Jesus' claims, his demonstration of being the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Verse 7, they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." Mark's account of the story, it fills out some of the details of the scene. The disciples thought somehow that Jesus was chiding them for not bringing enough food with them along on the journey. Now, there was all that leftover bread at the end of chapter 15, right? And somebody forgot to grab a few loaves when they left. They thought Jesus was talking about that. "John, I thought you were going to get that bread." "No, Peter, I thought you said you were going to do it." "Well, I was, but I was busy, and so I told Andrew to do it," and on and on. In the end, we don't have any bread with us. And this is the point where, if we can say this in a pious and respectful way, Jesus loses it with the disciples. And he lays into them in a perfect, righteous, holy, godly sort of way. He's frustrated and he's angry with them because their comment reveals that they're almost as bad as the Pharisees and Sadducees. They just aren't getting the signs either. "Gentlemen, this is not about bread. It's about seeing Jesus and receiving Jesus and trusting Jesus for who he is, the Son of God." If even the disciples are still not seeing that after this flood of miracles that we've been seeing over the last couple of chapters, you really start to despair whether they will ever get it. We expect the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be dense, to be spiritually blind, to resist Jesus. We expect that of them. But we expect a little bit better from his disciples, the ones who call him teacher and master and follow him. We expect better of them, and we get frustrated when they prove themselves to be of little faith, as Jesus calls them in chapter 16. Okay, now before we start feeling all superior to the disciples, we need to remind ourselves we do have an advantage over them here. We have the full, complete canon of the New Testament Scripture to help explain to us who Jesus is. The disciples did not have that. In a way, you could say we've been given the answer key to the questions that will be on the test. We know how to study and to prepare for the test. The disciples didn't have that. So when we read Matthew's gospel, we already know that Jesus is the Son of God. But the disciples were having to figure this all out on their own, as it were. And so it's not surprising that we can read the signs better than they could, because we've been given the answers. Don't say that to excuse the disciples or lessen their accountability. Jesus is certainly holding them accountable here in Matthew 16. But I say that just in case anybody was tempted to feeling a little puffed up about themselves when we observe the disciples' persistent failures. Well, there are many things that this passage can teach us today. We, the church, Christians living in 2014, we have been given the answer key so that we can understand the signs of the times, we can appreciate Jesus for who he really is. He is a genuine human being with genuine human emotions, including emotions of righteous anger and frustration, like we see here. He is also, at the same time, the all-powerful Son of God. We've been given the answer key, so we should score well on the test of faith. And that is just the point that I want to focus on in this text, the testing of faith. One thing we need to take to heart from this scene is this basic principle that the faith of Christians will be regularly and frequently tested. Are we going to prove ourselves to be ones of little faith, like Peter in Matthew chapter 14, or the whole lot of disciples in chapter 16? Or are we going to be people of great faith, like the Canaanite woman mentioned in Matthew chapter 15? There's a basic principle of the Christian life here, which is that our life circumstances are regularly and frequently going to appear overwhelming, impossible, and the only way to deal with them is by relying confidently in faith on Christ's power. This is the Christian life. The Lord regularly puts us in situations that will test our faith. These are not flukes. These are not rare occasions. These are not exceptional circumstances. The norm, the regular thing for the genuine Christian believer is to be put into situations that will test his faith or her faith in order to make it grow, to stretch it, to exercise it. Samuel Rutherford, 17th century Scottish theologian, he said this, "I find it most true that the greatest temptation outside of hell is to live without temptations. If water stands, it stagnates. Faith is better for the sharp winter storm in its face, and grace withers without adversity." The Lord does allow his people times of peace and prosperity. He does. And that's what we desire most of the time. But in reality, more often what we need, being imperfect, flawed Christians in a flawed and fallen world, what we need is to have our faith tested and refined. And that happens more often than not to not in the times of prosperity, but in the difficult times, the times of adversity, the times when we encounter resistance and testing. That is what keeps our faith growing in strength and in health most of the time. This is true of your Christian life individually. The Lord places you in difficult situations, difficult personal circumstances that are going to push you and stretch your faith. Difficult situations, stressful situations, the Lord throws you in over your head so that you'll learn to rely on him in faith. He does that to make your faith grow. This morning, though, I want to focus this more on us as a congregation, not so much on as individual Christians. I know that all of you go through, you have gone through, you will go through times of testing in your own personal lives, your own spiritual lives. But the focus of this passage is more on the disciples as a group. Jesus is working with his disciples as a group, and so I want to focus things more on our spiritual life together as a congregation, as a body, corporately. Jesus doesn't just test the faith of individual Christians. He tests the faith of entire congregations. The Lord's done that with this congregation in the past. He has made this church go through various kinds of difficult situations. in order to get us to grow as a church body. He's going to keep doing that. We should be thankful for peaceful and prosperous times. But again, we need to realize that those are just temporary breaks, and that more tests will come for our faith together. I know that this is a speculative question. Let's just try to imagine. If Jesus showed up here at Rose Hill some morning, how might he try to test the faith of our congregation today? What do you think that would look like? In reading over Matthew chapter 14 and 15 and 16, I wonder this. I wonder if Jesus showed up here one Sunday and said, "Well, Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, I would like you to evangelize the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood." That's the name of your church, isn't it? That's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples of the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood. It would be a task, a charge, actually very similar to the one that he said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 14 when confronted with a crowd of 5,000 hungry men. You give them something to eat. That was a test of the disciples' faith. I did some checking, and at the last counting, the population of the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood is 1,394 people. Now, that's not 5,000 or 4,000 men plus women and children, but it's a pretty significant number anyway. And by all accounts, the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood is one of the most politically liberal neighborhoods in Colombia and one of the most religiously secular neighborhoods. You drive down the streets, it's obvious that there's a great deal of wealth around here. It's close to the university, with people who are highly educated, self-sufficient, people who don't have a great need or lack in their prosperous lives. This is our parish, as it were, as Rose Hill Presbyterian Church. How would we respond if Jesus actually showed up and gave us that mission, give them something to eat, give them spiritual food, give them the gospel? I wonder if our initial response might be similar to the disciples in chapter 15, verse 33. Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a crowd? How can we possibly evangelize and then disciple that many people who have such little interest in the gospel? Just look around at how small this congregation is. 50 people, maybe? Evangelizing and discipling 1,394 people? Lord, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. That might be our response. Similar to the disciples when he told them, give them something to eat. I have been speaking hypothetically here. I've been saying, what if Jesus showed up here in our church building and commissioned us to evangelize and disciple the entire Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood? As a matter of fact, I don't believe that's hypothetical at all. I think that's exactly what he expects of us. Matthew's gospel, it will end with the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations certainly includes all neighborhoods, like the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood. And in the providence of God, we are one of the few churches physically located in the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood. I think there's no question that he would look at us and say, go out and give the people of the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood something to eat. Give them spiritual food. That should feel like a daunting task. It is a daunting task. Where are we going to get that food? From the same source as in Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 15. From Jesus, the Son of God. If we've been tracking with him, if we've been watching him and understanding the signs of the times, then we understand that he's able to supply what is needed. Of course, it's a task that's overwhelming for a church of our size. It's meant to test our faith, to push it to new limits, to make us rely more fully on the Lord and his mighty power to act. Yeah, we're a 5 loaves and 2 fish sort of congregation, or maybe 7 loaves and a few fish. But the Lord can still feed thousands of people with that. He can feed 1,394 people for sure. Specifically, how do we do that? Well, Jesus, he's already told us. First, we do it by prayer. We can do that as a church. We can pray. We have prayer meeting on Wednesdays. We pray here on Sundays. Each week we say the Lord's Prayer as part of the service. We pray, "Thy kingdom come." Right there, we're asking for God's kingdom to be established on earth, here in the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood and elsewhere. As a congregation, we can pray. Back in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37, 38, Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field." We need to really ask for that and not think about asking for it, if you see what I mean. We can think about asking, or we could actually ask him. That's what we need to do. So that's one way we go about trying to feed this neighborhood. It's through prayer as a congregation. Second, another way we do that is through the Word, the Scriptures. Jesus taught all about this in the parable of the sower back in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the kingdom of heaven. It's like a man who sows seed in the field, and Jesus explains that the seed is the Word of God. That's what will take root in a person's life, start bearing fruit. We've got that. The Lord's given us his Scriptures. We have the necessary seed. We just need to be diligent about scattering it, sowing it. That happens here on Sundays. It happens on Wednesdays and Fridays at small group Bible studies. There might be other ways that we can think up to scatter that seed. If we're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," then we need to be looking for ways more and more to plant that the seed of the kingdom, God's word. We have prayer. We have the word. Those are necessary things. Third, we need to have patient, persevering, hopeful confidence in the Lord to bring growth. You know, the kind of spiritual feeding that we're talking about here, it's a much slower process than the literal, the physical feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. Those took place on very specific occasions, specific days, happened in a finite period of time. It's different when you are sowing the word, sowing that kind of seed. It typically takes a while for that to grow. And so patient waiting is required. That's part of what's implied in all those parables of the sower and the seed and the soils and that sort of thing. It takes a while. God's word meets with resistance often enough, but we need to persevere and wait patiently. Recall the Canaanite woman from the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 15. She came to Jesus to ask for help, and he brushed her off. He kept putting her off for a while. She stuck with him, though. She kept begging and pleading, and eventually he, as it were, gave in to her request. Of course, that was his plan all along. You know, that was his intent. But he was testing her faith in order to reveal that she was, as he acknowledged himself, to reveal that she was a woman of great faith, of great trust in him, persevering faith in him. So we need to be patient and persevering as we go about this task. And we need to wait with hope and with expectation. There's a pastor who had presented the message of Jesus Christ to a non-Christian couple. very patiently taught them, you know, the basic truths of the gospel. And at the end of it, he eventually asked them, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The couple said, yes. To which the pastor replied, you would? As if he wasn't really expecting them to respond positively. As if he couldn't believe that somebody might actually accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. Well, it certainly doesn't happen every time, but it does happen. And we shouldn't be incredulous when it does. How can we, as Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, bring the gospel to the Hollywood Rose Hill neighborhood through prayer, through the Word, and through patient, persevering, hopeful confidence in the Son of God's divine power? That's how we do it. Chapter 16, verse 1, the text says that the Pharisees came to test Jesus. Have to laugh at that. Really, we're the ones being tested. We're not testing him. It's our faith that's being put to the test. It's in the nature of faith that it needs to be tried and tested individually and corporately. One test for us as a congregation is to give something to eat to this neighborhood. Yes, it's beyond our numbers, it's beyond our resources, but Jesus is the Son of God. He gives us the means that he wants us to use. He'll make it happen. Close with some lines from Isaac Watts' hymn, "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place," says it beautifully. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. That's the Bible's vision right there. God's word going forth victoriously, of the strangers coming home, of God's churches full, singing of his redeeming grace with one voice and heart and soul. Amen. May it be so, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, help us not to doubt the power of your Son, not to waver, but Lord, have this truth firmly implanted in our hearts that he is indeed your Son, that he's fully divine and fully capable of doing such marvelous things. Lord, it would be a far, far greater thing, even more marvelous than multiplying a few loaves of bread for thousands of people. What an even more marvelous thing it would be to see this neighborhood that we're located in overcome and transformed by the gospel, of families coming to faith, of students coming to faith, coming out of darkness and into your light. Lord, that's an even greater miracle than multiplying food. Lord, give us boldness to act out on that. Lord, we ask that you would do this very thing. We pray that you would be working in the lives of every person along Saluda Avenue and Edisto and all the other streets of our neighborhood. Pray that you would be bringing those strangers home to yourself. And we pray that in the end they would take part in that great assembly of the saints that we heard earlier in the service, a number that no one can count, of all nations coming to you and singing hallelujah to the Lord God Almighty who reigns. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.